It is great to be here today, and as it is a holiday to many people, and spring break has begun. We've had several of our folks who are out of town, but we're thankful to have enough visitors to make up for them. And hopefully all of you can come back tonight. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, we find a series of short but meaningful commands that will greatly help Christians live a better life if we will just follow them. Verse 18 contains our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and it forms the title of our sermon this morning, and it reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, when we use this word everything today, we use it as one word. But when the King James Bible was printed, the word was used or put out as two words, and there's a good reason for this. When the words are used alone, we get emphasis on each part of that word. Instead of everything meaning the composite or representing all that is being considered, we need to think of it as each individual thing. And that means that no good thing will be left out. And this serves as the theme of our sermon this morning, as we should greatly benefit by counting all or each blessing that we have. We should give thanks in everything. Now, I know that in this life there are many things for which we have, sometimes we can be sad about, pains, discomfort, loss of loved ones, any number of things that can come on, but we have so much also for which we should give thanks. You know, one of the most disappointing things in this life is man's lack of appreciation for what has been done for him or been given to him. Ingratitude is another sin that simply costs too much. In Luke chapter 17, we find our Lord doing something for some lepers. And the greater part of this group were not grateful at all. Now, they were very quick to receive the blessing. They were part of the group that cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." But they were not grateful at all. It's incredible that verses 14 through 16 points out that one of the lepers was a Samaritan. And he is the one, the only one, that turned back and he gave thanks to Christ for the healing that he received. It says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Many different sermons have been preached about this, a lot of times entitled, "Where are the Nine?" But the fact that Jesus told them to show themselves to the priest indicates that the others were Jews. And according to the Jewish law under which Jesus lived, that was the requirement. They were to go show themselves to the priest. The priest would then isolate them or would tell them to do certain things. And then if the healing was shown to be proper, then they would be pronounced clean. But where was their gratitude for being healed of this horrible disease? You know, sometimes lepers were required to be separated from others in the city. And this was the case in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. But even these folks, in their physically emaciated state, understood and realized that if they sat there and they did nothing, that they would die. In fact, that's what it says. "And there were four lepers, men, entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" You know, just the ability to do something about our situation is something to be thankful for. So the question then is, are we really thankful? Remember, our theme, the title of the sermon, "In everything, give thanks." Are we thankful? There are two short sentences in this life that seem awfully difficult for some people to say. These are, "Thank you," and "I love you." We're dealing with being thankful this morning, so let's deal with the latter phrase first. And there's an old joke about the man that was asked why he never told his wife if he loved her. His reply was, "I told her I loved her just before we were married, and I told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know." Not the way to do it, guys. That's not the way to do it. It does not show weakness to express our feelings of love for our spouse, our children, or our brethren in Christ, or even to God. I know some of the great prayers that I have heard prayed, men will say to God in the presence of everyone, unashamedly, "We love thee." And many people have difficulty with this, and some still have difficulty in it. My father-in-law obviously loved other people. He loved the souls of people, and he gave too much of himself for the cause of Christ to not do that. But he had a hard time when it came to uttering those three words. In fact, when Linda would call him, talk to him, or even face-to-face and say, "I love you, Daddy," his response was always, "I do you too." So let's express our love one for another, but let's continue on with our thought process this morning. Let's look at some things for which these folks have been thankful. In Psalms 100, 4 and 5, we must ask the question, are we thankful for the privilege of worship, for God's goodness, for His mercy, for His truth? As we read that passage, we'll see exactly what the psalmist was writing for us there as he was directed by the Spirit. It said, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." You know, in some countries it is forbidden to gather in such an assembly. In fact, they would have people that would arrest you or take you to jail or to beat you or something like that if you were to attempt to gather in such an assembly. Are we thankful for it? Some don't seem to be because they're not here whenever the doors are open. In Psalms 122 and 1, we read what the psalmist was directed to write and how we should feel at every opportunity to meet with the people of God. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Are we thankful for every opportunity we have together with the saints? Then why aren't we here? Number two, let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. You might want to be turning in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. And as he had this dream, he did not know what it meant. He tried to find someone to tell him the meaning of the dream. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that what all the wise men said unto him. They said the dream could not be interpreted. It's kind of like some of my dreams. Now, nobody's speaking to me in my dreams. It's just they're all mixed up, like I was saying this morning. But these Chaldeans, these wise men, they answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." And so the king declared that all the wise men should be destroyed. But Daniel and his friends were a little bit concerned because they too were numbered among the wise men. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, we see part of the prayer of Daniel as he thanked God for the revelation and for the strength in this particular matter. He prayed, "I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might and hath made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known to us the king's matter." Then we see, as we continue on reading in verses 27 and 28, Daniel pleading for the lives of the wise men, not to be destroyed, because only God can reveal what is to happen in the future of anyone's life. He answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he told what the dream as God revealed it to him. Are we really thankful for the written word of God that reveals to us how we are to live our lives in faithful service to him? Do we open it more than just when the preacher calls out a particular passage? Do we spend time reading and studying and see what God has revealed to us in his word? Daniel was thankful, and I bet you Nebuchadnezzar was thankful because the dream was revealed. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read the words of the Spirit gave the Apostle Paul for that particular congregation. As we turn there in our Bibles, know that he was writing to these people and every word was given by the Spirit. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How important are your brethren to you? How thankful are we for our brethren? Do we treasure fellowship with each other over our friendship with those outside of the body of Christ? Now we can, and we are permitted to have friends that are outside of the body of Christ. But how close are we? How thankful are we for our brethren? In the early days of the church, we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that these Christians, these people who had heard the gospel, who had been granted the privilege to obey the gospel, they showed their gratitude. They showed that they were thankful because they continued in that situation they were in. They valued their situation. They valued their brethren. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that fellowship is not just a meal. It was something that was so genuine that we're told in verses 45 and 46 that it continued daily and all were in one accord. How thankful should we be when we come together with brethren and we're all on the same page, so to speak. We're speaking the same thing. We're of the same mind. I have observed many times when we come together, even with our brethren, we tend to talk about anything and everything except the Word of God. Are we thankful for those brethren? It seems to me that these folks certainly were thankful. Verses 45 and 46 of Acts chapter 2 says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And it goes on to tell us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, brethren were added to the body as they were believing and as they were obedient. And yes, they entered into that same fellowship. Then we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 that this is the kind of fellowship we are to have with the Lord and with our brethren. Are we thankful for it? It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to look now at some words of thankfulness that the Spirit gave Paul. You know, Paul was thankful that God's grace included him and allowed him the opportunity to be rescued from his sins. How many of us are thankful for the grace of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, we see that the Spirit had Paul tell them of his gratitude for God's love, which was also offered to one such as Saul, Paul's name previously, who was a persecutor of the church. He writes, for I am least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He was thankful that God's grace reached even him. Number two, Paul was thankful for the faith of the saints. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told that Paul thanked God for the fidelity of the Roman brethren, the fact that they were faithful. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In verse 12 of that same chapter, the Spirit had him write of their mutual faith. In verse 17, we're told that the just are to live by faith. Then in Romans 3:28, we see that it is by faith that one is justified. But let us also be reminded from Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 that obedience of faith comes from the Word. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, we see that the Corinthians were able to stand because of their faith. Are we thankful for our faith when situations arise and we're able to be faithful, we're able to be strong? He says there in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. That is what causes one to be strong. That's what causes one to be able to continually serve God and do His will. Are we thankful? Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, faith is listed among the several things which we as Christians are to abound. That means to have in abundance. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love, see that ye abound in this grace also. Are we thankful for the faithfulness of loyal, dedicated Christians? No. Sometimes, even brethren think that some Christians are just a little too dedicated, a little too legalistic. Listen, if I'm no more or less legalistic than the Bible is, I'm happy. We all should be that way. Paul was thankful also for the courage he received for those who stood by him. Have you ever had to face an adversary and it seemed like every step was uphill and especially bleak, and it finally seemed that none of your friends stood with you against the enemy? I imagine that's how Paul felt at times, when none would stand with him, when none would have the courage to be there with him, to be faithful. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told that Paul did not wish any ill will upon those who forsook him. Even those who one time stood with him, and when times got tough, he didn't want them to be harmed. He was concerned for their souls. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. We know that people do mature and grow up and later on can be quite helpful in the work. But John Mark was such an example. At one time, he was afraid, and he turned back, and he caused dissension between Paul and Barnabas. But later, we see that Paul asked for him because he was beneficial to the work. But there are other times when folks gave him great courage, as in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, when Paul was refreshed by the efforts of Onesiphorus. The Spirit had him right there. The Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Then in Acts chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, brethren traveled a great distance to see Paul on his journey. And because of this, Paul was thankful and took courage. Oftentimes today, people will do things like stand in line overnight to receive tickets for some rock concert or some sporting event, but whatever. But these people were Christians, and they had heard that Paul was being transported to Rome. In fact, he was going there to be tried. And these people came great distance to see him. Don't you imagine that that built Paul up? They showed their support for Paul. Notice the account. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were designed to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. What a boost that Paul must have felt when he realized and understood that these brethren were caring for him. They were concerned about him, and they wanted to show their support. He had already appeared before Felix. He had already appeared before Festus. He had already appeared before Agrippa, and then all the time on the ships and the travel. Don't you think maybe at times Paul was disheartened? But he saw these people, and he was built up. No wonder he was thankful when he saw this support. The question then is, are we a source of thanksgiving and encouragement to others in Christ? If not, why not? We are to build one another up. We're to encourage one another. Do we do it? Number four, the apostle was thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel and to defend the faith in his Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the situations that Paul found himself in would be terribly humiliating to a weaker Christian. But nothing ever shook Paul's faith. He was strong to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we're told what the Spirit gave Paul to write, that God had given us. He was not afraid of death, because if one dies while in Christ, faithfully serving, well, peace and eternal life is waiting. What a great thing to be thankful for, the opportunity to serve. We read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." You see, the Apostle Paul knew that as long as he remained faithful and as long as he served, he had something to be thankful for, because there was something waiting for him to live is Christ, for him to die is gain. But he was also told in Romans, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, that one is to be content with the necessities of life. And I'm afraid sometimes that's where Christians today get off the track. Oh, we all have the necessities of life, but we want more, more, more. And we go out to get. And we work, and we spend all of our time and our focus and our power upon saying, we need to get more. It's important to provide for your family. But the better thing to provide for the family is the gospel and the truth. That we thank our God in heaven for the opportunities that we have to reach out to our families, to have the necessities of life, and the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel makes life full. We don't need anything else besides that. That is why in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel where folks wanted him dead. He said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He was thankful. The disciples, the apostles, very early on were very thankful that they were counted worthy to be punished for the cause of Christ. Why, today it seems like many Christians are thankful that somebody don't call on them to help or to do something. Big difference. Even before rulers. According to Acts chapter 24 and verse 10, we're told that Paul gladly and boldly stood up for Christ, and he was thankful for the opportunity and the chance to do so. Know we read about people that have been in difficult situations and perhaps have been tortured, have been hurt, and that sort of thing. Imagine, if you will, your life time and time and time again, every time you were brought before the authorities, that your life was in danger. And many people have decided it's not worth it. Oh, but not Paul. He was glad. We read there, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Why? Because he knew that the Lord was going to provide him with the words to say to preach the gospel, even if it meant his life at that moment. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as Paul preached the gospel and reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it was Felix who was the one that was trembling and not Paul. Paul said, "Felix, you know, you've got the authority. You can say off with his head," or whatever the mode of disposal was in that day. But it wasn't Paul that was trembling. It was Felix. Are we thankful for the opportunities to serve? Here's another question. Do we ever look for opportunities to serve? Thanks is to be given to God for the victory that is available through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 43 through 44, that the body is sown in dishonor and weakness, but raised in glory and power. I'm afraid a lot of times people read the Bible and apply it to themselves, and it doesn't apply to them because they've not been born into the kingdom. They've not become a part of the body of Christ. They don't even have the privilege of prayer, even though they abuse it regularly, because they're not children of God. But we see in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 that when we have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. That victory is a changed and a resurrected body that will never experience the sting of death. You know, people oftentimes like to brag that they're not afraid to die. But I've heard it from folks who were very, very close to death, who were also very faithful to God. Tell me that, don't let anybody tell you they're not afraid to die. Because what we're afraid of is that which is unknown. And none of us have ever experienced death yet. We will. But we need not be afraid of it. Because it is just a step into that which is beyond. Verse 57, we see how this victory is made possible. And it's something for which we all should be thankful. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the victory of his resurrection, we're to be thankful for that which God has revealed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, in that we do not need to fear death, but we're to be comforted. And it's a hard, hard thing when we lose a loved one, even if that loved one is faithful, a faithful member of the body of Christ, and has fought the good fight and has kept the faith, finished the course. It's hard not to be distraught. It's hard not to feel that loss, but we should be comforted. If we are in Christ, whether passed on from this life or faithfully served, when the Lord returns, we are victorious. That's what he tells them there. Remember, he starts this out instructing them regarding the things that are going to happen when the Lord returns. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And we need to explain this. It means that nobody is going into heaven before anybody else. And it tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why, if there's no other passage in the Bible, that and that alone would be a comfort to us. Are we thankful for it? We, like the apostle whose writings we have looked into today, have so many things for which to be thankful, for which to be grateful. But it's also likely that we do not fully appreciate the many blessings that God has given to us. We accept them with open arms. And we use the things that God has provided for us, but do we fully appreciate them? You know, we've never had to suffer the loss of our freedoms such as Paul did. We've never been imprisoned or suffered humiliation or experienced hatred to the degree that Paul did. We have so much to be thankful for. How many of us express our gratitude to God when we commune with him in prayer? Oh, we utter off a few canned phrases. We thank thee. We appreciate it. Thank you. That sort of thing. But do we really mean it? Do we show him how thankful we are by faithfully serving him and seeing to it that our friends and neighbors know the truth of the gospel? Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It also tells us that the commandments are not grievous. It's not too hard to do. But how hard is it to be thankful and express our gratitude? You know, those who are not in Christ are those who have no hope, and should be thankful that they have been granted time to be obedient. Perhaps some do not know what God would have them to do to be saved. Perhaps you are of that number. Perhaps you should be thankful that we're here this morning and you have the opportunity to hear what God would have you do to become a child of God so that you too can continually receive blessing from God and be thankful for it and help Him as we continue to spread the gospel of the kingdom. The invitation is very simple. It's one that God has ordained and set apart for us. It's the only plan that will save fallen man. It's the only plan that will bring one into a fellowship with Him and with His dear Son. One is to hear the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus Himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And we need to understand the way that He has drawn us is through that Word. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We're also taught to believe. Jesus also said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." A person then is to repent. They must repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very first thing that Peter responded to these people and said to them, the Spirit told him to tell these people what to do when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them to repent. And then afterwards gave them additional instruction for what to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, part of that instruction was to confess. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What question had been asked? "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he answered and responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a person then is a candidate for baptism. It is incredible to me how many times that someone has said, "This might be a person that's a candidate for baptism," and nobody has ever asked him that question. Have you heard? Have you believed? Have you repented? Will you confess? Only when they've done these things are they a candidate for baptism. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And then, as we continue on through this life, a new creature, a babe in Christ, as we start out, we're to grow. But while we're growing, we're to remain faithful to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, it tells us how to do these things. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence," and this is how it's done, folks, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Perhaps you're here and you've never heard these things. Know that you need to do these things. And if you do these things, you have every reason to be thankful, because then you become a child of God. You become part of the kingdom. You become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you have done these things, but you've not remained faithful. Know that when you made a commitment to God, it's a lifetime commitment. It is to be a life-changing commitment. It is to be one that starts you on your journey to heaven, and only you can take yourselves out of that. Perhaps you've done that. If you've not been faithful, you need to return to Him in repentance and prayer, as we're taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand. We're going to sing the hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, we beg of you, please come. Let us stand and let us sing.